About those long sermons. Was that Linda Sanner? Is she here today? Hiding in here? See, she knew that what goes around comes around. Well, I'm glad to see Chuck and Connie back from vacation because it reminded me that of something that took place at the breakfast table of this nursing home down in Florida. This one old boy says, "Boy, my arms are so weak I can hardly lift a cup of coffee." The other one says, "Yeah, my cataracts are so bad I can barely see my cup of coffee." Another one says, "You know, I get that arthritis in my neck." And he said, "Man, I can hardly turn my neck." The other one says, "Boy, these blood pressure pills just make me dizzy." I guess we're just getting old and that's the price we pay. Then somebody said all of a sudden, "Well, thank God for one thing. We can all still drive." Yeah. All right, Luke chapter 19, please. That was meant to be for Linda, so you can all tell her she missed out on that. Just imagine for a minute that you are growing up in a Jewish home back in the days of just prior to the time of Christ, and you have a father who really believed in the covenant that God gave to Abraham, that someday a member of Abraham's family would come and bring blessing to the entire world. And you knew from Old Testament teaching that this person was referred to as the Messiah. And your father, one of his favorite themes around the dinner table at night was, you know, the Messiah is coming. Keep your eyes open. Keep looking for the Messiah. And then you start to hear things about this person called Jesus and what he's doing in Cana of Galilee and other places. And you hear about turning water into wine, and you hear about walking on water, and you hear about doing many miraculous things, but the one that really grabs you is you just heard that just recently Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. And, you know, it started out when you're a young boy and now you're in your 40s, and you see this person come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And all of these people are throwing branches and coats and things along on the ground. What would be the thing that would be going through your mind? Is this the Messiah? How do we know if this is the one who is coming to fulfill Old Testament prophecy? Well, that's what Palm Sunday is all about. It's a very significant day in biblical prophecy. I'm going to show you that in a few minutes here, but there's a couple of prophecies that lead up to this. And if you're following along in your Bibles, take a look at Luke chapter 19, verse 28. If you grasp what's here, there's some life-changing truth for you here today. Verse 28, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount, which is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. You know, if you look at those two verses, I've heard interpreters look at verse 30 and 31 and say, well, Jesus must have made some prearrangements, you know, when he was going into Jerusalem. He probably called some or talked to some friends ahead of time and told them that he would be coming by there, and they might have to borrow his colt. But the truth is, if you just read this passage the way it's written, I think it's designed to demonstrate something. Jesus Christ was already showing his disciples that he had all knowledge. He was omniscient. He knew that on the day that he was to enter into Jerusalem, there would be a colt in a certain place, and that he would take it and use it and get it back to those people. Just one more evidence of his deity that he was giving to these men privately. But there's something significant that Luke doesn't mention, but it's mentioned over in Matthew. And if you notice on the back of your handout, there's all the parallel scriptures. I just wanted you to see. When the biblical writers retell the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of them picks out information from the life of Christ that fits the theme that they are developing. Matthew is arguing to Jewish people that Jesus is the king. Mark is writing for Romans and leaves a lot of information out that Romans wouldn't have if they didn't have any Jewish background at all. Luke, on the other hand, is proving that Jesus Christ is God, the God-man. And he includes a lot of issues that demonstrate the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as his deity. And then John writes just to prove primarily the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So though the accounts sometimes differ, they are always true in what they record, though they are arguing from different perspectives. And you notice Matthew is always trying to demonstrate to the Jewish people that what Christ did was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And if you look at the back there, Matthew chapter 21, verse 4, this coming into Jerusalem on this colt was designed to fulfill biblical prophecy. It says in verse 4, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Matthew tells us right away that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. As a matter of fact, it's the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, where Zechariah prophesied that the day would come that the Messiah would approach Jerusalem in this way. Well, when you see fulfilled prophecy like that, what do you automatically understand? You understand that only God has the ability. And what was this? This was 520 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God has the ability to predict the future like that and see it come into fulfillment. If you move on to that next section, there's another prophecy beginning at verse 36. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. They had just seen, actually, the healing of a blind man named Bartimaeus, and they had seen the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. So the reason that the crowds were there that day was because of the miracles that the Lord Jesus had worked. Incidentally, what a wonderful thing Andre Cole brought up in his presentation the other night, that as a professional magician for over 30 years, checking out all the miracles, he said, for the Lord Jesus Christ to be pulling a scam, that is doing an illusion the way illusionists do it, he would have had to have two semi-loads full of stuff. We know, those of us who came out and helped, we loaded and unloaded 5 tons of equipment for that show the other night. I said to those guys, I said, when you guys go overseas, do you ship all this? He said, no, we only ship our light load. That's only 2 tons. Well, it took about 40 of us about a half an hour to unload the truck and then another half an hour to load it up again. So the things that Jesus did were not something that an illusionist could just pull off. People couldn't read the Old Testament prophecies and then figure it for themselves, well, I'll just go ahead and fulfill this. It doesn't work that way. You can't scam people that way. And that's what Andre Cole was saying. So it says in verse 37, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That comes from Psalm 118, verse 26, written 900 years before Jesus Christ entered in. And once again, it's a significant prophecy. It's a prophecy that the Lord Jesus would enter and that people would recognize him. It was his official presentation to the nation as the Messiah. There had been several recognitions of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his ministry. At his baptism, the dove descended. At the transfiguration, God spoke again. But here is his official presentation to Jerusalem. He's claiming to be the Messiah, the king that they had expected in the Old Testament. And the people recognize this fulfillment of prophecy. They associated it with the Feast of Tabernacles, where there the palm. That's why they had the palm branches. And they knew that if Messiah would come, he would set up his kingdom, he would tabernacle among his people, and they anticipated that God was now going to be present with the people and fulfill all of his promises. That was what they were anticipating. And then this final prophecy that's fulfilled, beginning in verse 41, is just absolutely amazing. It says, when they approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus said to them, there is something very, very significant about that day. Now, I want, Tyson, if you would forward ahead in those screens a little bit till we get to the Daniel. A little further. There we go. Very significantly, if you want to keep your thumb right here in Luke and turn back to Nehemiah. Just before you get to the book of Job. If you know anything about Nehemiah, he was serving King Artaxerxes, and he was about 1,800 miles away from Jerusalem, as a walk would go, and he was very downhearted about Jerusalem. And it says in Nehemiah 2, verse 1, it says, and it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. That was something you just didn't do, come into the king's presence and being sad. The idea was that if you were fortunate enough to be a servant of the king, you live like a king because you were always in his presence. And therefore, you better be a happy camper. No sad bananas when you come into his presence, because he's providing everything for you and your family. And so Nehemiah is kind of depressed. He's kind of bummed out. Verse 2, so the king said to me, why is your face sad? Are you not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may build it. And Artaxerxes agreed to this. And he put that decree in writing, as you see on the screen there, in the Nisan 1 of his 20th year. And we date that to be March 5th, 444 B.C. Now, I want to show you something in Daniel. There's a very significant prophecy in Daniel that Jesus is talking about in Luke. So come a little further now and turn to Daniel. Daniel was written 537 years before Christ. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it says this. It says, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We just looked at that date. until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And just one thing I'm going to come to in a few minutes. Look at verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Now notice what this prophecy says in verse 25. It says that there will be a decree given sometime in the Old Testament. And then from the time of that decree until Messiah the Prince shall be, what does it say? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. A total of 69 weeks. Now, we know from the context of the book of Daniel that he is talking about weeks of years. So to figure out how much time that is, you have to take that 69 weeks times 7 and then multiply that times the number of days in a year. And when the Bible talks about prophecy, it uses 360 days in a year. So 69 weeks times 7, to convert that into years, times 360 days in a year is 173,880 days. So from the time of that decree by Artaxerxes, there should be 173,880 days until Messiah the Prince. Now let's go to that next screen. Because someone is always going to say, well, wait a minute. We know that there's 365 days in our year, not 360 days, so Scripture is wrong on this. Well, now just hold on a second. Because God knows a little more about predicting time than we do. If you look at the word week in Daniel 9:27, then you go a little further in Daniel and you discover that it refers to times, time, and a half a time. That's like three and a half. Now you come over to the book of Revelation where many of the prophecies of Daniel are fulfilled. And you discover that the reference to months, 42 months, being the equivalent of time, times, and a half a time. Well, when 42 months is converted that way, you discover 1,260 days, or time, times, and a half a time. Therefore, the biblical month of 30 days was what was used when prophecy was talked about. All right? Now let's go to the next screen and ask ourselves, well, does that equate if we talk about... Let's look at what we got so far. If we take March 4th, 444 BC, and you add the 173,880 days, you come to March 30th, AD 33. Now, hang on to that. Let's go to the next screen. 44 BC to AD 33 is 476 years. But somebody says, well, wait a minute. Our year is 365 days, okay? So let's just figure it that way. Take your 476 years, multiply that by 365.242... you get 173,855 days. Add the number of days between March 5th and March 30th, that's 25 days, that brings you to 173,880 days. What's the point? The point is, if you calculate it according to our time frame, 365 days to the year, or if you use the biblical reckoning, 360, no matter how you do it, you come up with 173,800 days, and go to the next screen, and it brings you to the exact day of the triumphal entry when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem. Because from the decree of Artaxerxes in his 20th year, Nehemiah 2, plus the 173,880 days, it brings you down to what Jesus talked about in this passage in Luke. Remember what he said in verse 42? He said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. He was saying, if you were a discerning prophet, if you were a discerning Bible teacher, and you would have thought about what the Old Testament said in Daniel, and thought about that decree given by Artaxerxes, where he sent Nehemiah back to start rebuilding the city, you would have known,
You would have known that this was the day that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem and proclaim himself to be God the Son.
That's why Jesus says in verse 40, he was rebuked by the Pharisees. The Pharisees, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Quiet them down. They're all proclaiming you're the Messiah. Quiet them down. And Jesus said to them in verse 40, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. What was he saying? Biblical prophecy was being fulfilled that day. And if God the Son was not recognized as the Messiah by the people, the very stones would cry out of the creation to say, this is the Son of God riding into Jerusalem. Why? Because it was the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. You know, what's the probability that that prophecy like this could be fulfilled by any one person? Well, just to fulfill eight prophecies is 1 over a number with 30 zeros. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled 100 prophecies in his first coming. What's the probability that any human being can create that and then do it? It can't be done. Why? Because only God can predict the future that way and fulfill it. And that's what this passage is all about. It tells us that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, how do you go about applying this to your life? Well, I want you to notice something about the disciples. A couple of basic applications here. When you are serving the... You know, let me back up. Every one of us is called on to be a servant of the Lord. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are His servant. He has given you spiritual gifts. He enables you to serve in what's called the body of Christ. That's these people right here. Every one of you who's a believer, we are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ throughout all eternity. We're going to be fellowshipping from today and forever in the Lord's presence. He has given us gifts to serve each other, to help each other grow spiritually. Here's the point. If you are His servant, you can trust Him that He will supply you and meet your needs. Just like He told these disciples, go into the village, you're already going to find the donkey there, you're already going to find all the circumstances set, just go get the animal and bring it back. If anybody says anything, tell them the Lord needs it, everything's going to be okay. 3.5 weeks ago, Kathy Robinson, who, you know how Kathy's always bubbly and up, and comes in and says, hey, Andre Cole is available, do you think we can have him? I said, how much time do we have? 3.5 weeks. How much time are you supposed to have? 3 months. I said, what do you think? She said, oh, we can do it, no problem. And I said, okay, let's go for it. So we went to the elder board, and the elder said, okay, financially, we will commit to it. Even if we take a loss, we will commit to it. And so Kathy got all of the ladies into gear, and before you know it, we've got 1,200 tickets already out there. We print a couple of hundred more. We get those out in the community. I start hearing ads over on Bucky Country there, and, you know, the advertising is going really good, and I keep hearing, you know, little reports like, well, we got 750 tickets left. 2 days later, well, we only got 350 tickets left. A couple days after that, you know, we're down to about 19 tickets here. We better print some more. And, you know, I'm just thinking to myself, when you serve the Lord, He provides. When you step out on faith and believe Him, He does miraculous things. When I showed up there to help unload the semi, I thought, oh boy, here we go. Me and Clint and a couple of guys are going to unload 5 tons of stuff. I walked in there. There had to be at least 25 teenagers there and another 20 or 30 adults, and I couldn't believe the team of people. And I just sit back and I look at how Kathy and Sherry organized all that, and I just shake my head. How in the world did they pull that off in 3.5 weeks? Because when God asks you to do something, He prepares on the other end, doesn't He? And things just fall into place. Now I'm praying that the follow-up will just work the same way. It's going to take virtually everybody here to be involved with somebody, to make some phone calls, maybe to take out some basic information like how you know for sure you're going to be saved, and we'll help you with all that stuff. But it's going to take all of us to do that follow-up. But we can trust the Lord. And, you know, if you ever look carefully at the Scriptures, I write this down on a piece of paper somewhere, and then I'll give you 3 passages where you can verify it. Command, promise, step of faith, blessing. Command, promise, step of faith, blessing. Okay?
Got that down? Command, promise, step of faith, blessing. In other words, the Lord gives us a command, tells us to do something. But he normally will tack on a promise there to keep us motivated. And if we will take a step of faith, he will bless us greatly.
Turn to, give you an example, Psalm 127. Look at Psalm 127, verse 2, for example.
How many of us should apply this one? This is stated in terms of a principle. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. Promise. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. God says, hey, you can work yourself into the grave if you want to, but that's not my plan. My plan is to give you a good night's sleep, help you be rested, and just go work your 40 hours and serve me. Now, that's the principle, that's the promise, but the next thing is the step of faith. Do we really believe it? Are we going to work ourselves into the grave? If we take the step of faith, he'll provide the blessing. Go to the next phrase. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Okay, a great principle. Children are a gift from the Lord. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. There's the promise. If you have children, and they're like arrows, and you point them in the right direction, the day will come when they will support you as a family. You won't be ashamed, and when your enemies speak about your family. So what's the point? The point is, God says, have children. And then point them in the right direction, and I will bless you. Where do we go from there? Take a step of faith. That is, you have some children, and then you raise them up, and God blesses. And if he isn't blessing right now, he's going to bless down the road. Let me show you this again, just very quickly.
You got to see this. Take a look at Proverbs 3.
Just flip over a few pages, and then I'll close. I had another application on worship, but I'll save that for next week. If you have never noticed Proverbs 3, and get the principle, you'll see it very clearly here. I want you to, you're going to see six commands and six promises. And just think about how if you take steps of obedience and in steps of faith, when you've believed those commands and promises, God will bless. All right, here comes the command. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Here comes the promise. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. How many of you would like to have length of days, years of life, and peace in this lifetime? Well, never mind then. Okay, verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Here comes a promise. So that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. How would you like to have favor, good repute in God's sight and man's sight? Raise your hand. Okay, getting better. Verse 5. Command. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Promise. And he will make your paths straight. That is, he'll keep you on the right path. How many of you would you like to know that you're doing God's will day in and day out in your life? Good. This is catching. Okay, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Promise. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. How many of you would care to have healing for your body and refreshment to your bones? Especially my 53-year-old bones. Okay. Command, verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. That means give generously to the Lord's work. I know the visitors didn't want to hear that one. Really, we don't talk about money very much here. Promise, verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. How many would like to always have God's provision day in and day out? Good. Verse 11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Here comes the promise. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. How many of you would like to know every day of your life that God loves you? Okay. Simple pattern that you will see repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. There'll be a command and a promise, and if we take a step of faith, God will bless. I hope that that you write that into your mind and start stepping out in faith, just like Sherry and Kathy did this past week. God will truly bless. Let's pray. Father, I just truly thank you for these men and women and young people who are here today. And Lord, we pray above everything else that if there's any person here who has never really thought seriously about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the Holy Spirit today has opened up their blind eyes. We pray, Father, that they have come to the conviction that Jesus Christ is God the Son, that only God could set the stage for the person of Christ. We pray that they would believe in their heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin and that he was resurrected from the dead. And he's alive today. And he will give eternal life to every person who will trust him. Father, I pray that if there are any here who have never made that decision in their heart to trust Jesus Christ right now today, they would make that decision in their hearts, believing in Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior. And Lord, for those of us who are your followers, we see what you did in the life of the disciples, and we see the principle. There are commands, there are promises, there are steps of faith, and there is great blessing. I just pray that we would be a group of men and women and young people who take those steps of faith and enter into the joy of the Lord, who have blessings beyond our wildest imagination. Lord, you've blessed us that way with this building. You've now blessed us that way with all those converts. God, we just pray publicly that we would be faithful to preserve the fruits of evangelism. We would be faithful to make phone calls, to do follow-up, to build friendships. We would do everything in our power, Lord, to help as many people as we can who've responded to you at this event. Thank you, Lord, for this great day. We love you, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Our custom is to stand and hold hands and sing together, His Name is Wonderful.
His name is wonderful.